Here's another inspiring message from Northside Community Church, Sydney.
Well, that's what we are looking at this morning. We start a new series called Back to Basics. What are the essentials of the Christian faith? And we're going to be asking this one question throughout this series. What does someone have to believe in order to be an authentic follower of Jesus? And this question starts to get asked from an early age. For us, it came up in our family when my daughter came up and said, "Dad, why does Aurelia go to a different scripture class than me?" And I said, "Well, obviously, hun, that's because she's Orthodox." And she says, "Well, what does that mean?" I mean, "Well, that's a different type of Christianity. She's an Orthodox. In fact, her father's an Orthodox priest in Crow's Nest at just around the corner. I think it's St. Michael's, the Orthodox church there. So we're both doing our thing in Crow's Nest." But she's like, at the end of the day, she said, "So, same Jesus. Amen." Same Jesus. It's like Christianity is kind of like this house that everyone gets invited into. This is what the floor plan would look like. You get invited in with wide open doors, and then once you're inside, you get shuffled off into a whole host of other different rooms. They all have their varying terms and conditions and preferences, and so therefore you got the Baptists and the Catholics and the Orthodox and the Anglican. There's us, the Church of Christ, Independent, Pentecostal. Which way is it? For some of you, you might be a guest with us this morning, and that's exactly the question you're asking. What sort of church is this one? Like, is it the one where they do the hands in the air type thing? Is it the one that they take communion every week? Is it the one where they go a bit crazy? Is it the one where they ask me for lots of money? There's all these terms and conditions. And the main thing that most of these things have in common, and we can too if we're not careful, is that most of these types of churches convince that they're the ones that are right. That they're the ones that are right, that everyone else is not right, or they're half right, or they're confused, or they don't quite get it, or they're uninformed, or they're misinformed, or they're apostate, to use a Christian word. They're convinced they're right, and if we're not careful, that's why we're talking about this series, we can have the same mindset. And here's the thing. Look, we here at Northside, we will probably be wrong about most things. But what we don't want to be wrong about is the essential things. And so it begs the question, what's essential? Indispensable, necessary, crucial, central, required. What's essential? And at the other end of the spectrum, it begs the question, what's not? What is peripheral? What's on the outside? What's cultural or comfortable or fashionable or traditional or even harmful? And here's why it's so important. You've probably heard the phrase, "Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater." Anyone ever heard that phrase? It's a German phrase from the 16th century. Back in the 1500s, it was a German phrase. There was actually a German ad, if you look it up on Wikipedia. Some of you are doing that now, just to fact check this guy. But you can look it up. It's a German phrase meaning this: in your zeal to rid yourself of something unwanted or harmful, don't inadvertently rid yourself of something valuable and important. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And here's the thing. Too many people are throwing Jesus out with the bathwater. Or the church water, for that matter, right? That too many people throughout the generations, and particularly now, are throwing Jesus out with the bathwater. And it's understandable, and here's why. Because as you see throughout history, in every generation, Christians have a tendency to drift towards mindsets that are not essential. We just do this over and over throughout history as time goes on. And as a result, we have new and novel and even toxic or cruel or divisive or even dangerous teachings and opinions that get woven into streams of Christianity, and it starts to become dogma, and it starts to become teaching, and it starts to become theology. And if we're not careful, these ideas crystallize themselves within the church. I mean, have you ever seen this? Maybe this is your story, that when you're in these places and you reject some of these dogmas and teachings and thoughts and opinions that these places have, you're out. You're not part of the crew. You're not part of the family because you don't subscribe to what it is that they believe or that they say. But look, when you held Jesus up in the Gospels and his teachings against these opinions, sometimes you find that they're unchristlike. And if we're not careful, anti-Christ-like. They catch on because there's an appeal to a certain bias or the way they think or a certain cultural opinion, or it's just there are views that just affirm what we already believe in the first place. And so here's what I've found as a pastor over the years, is that people don't leave the faith. They leave a version of the faith. And maybe that's been your story. Maybe that's a story for one of your friends. Maybe that's your dad's story. I've heard all sorts of different stories of people over the years as a pastor where people said, you know, my dad grew up in one of those overly legalistic religious churches. And you know what? He hasn't gone back to church and neither have I. You know, well, mum was telling the priest that, you know, dad was just abusive and it was just about killing her. But he said that you have to submit. And it was just too much for all of us. Well, one recently, I'm having coffee with someone that's just joined our Tarramurra congregation. And they were there when a minister said on her father's deathbed, oh, it must be some form of unfaith or lack of faith that's brought about this sickness. This stuff can happen if we drift from the essentials. What is essential and what is peripheral? And look, if that is you today, I'm glad that you're able to hear this. If you're new to this, maybe for you, this is like your last day back in church. You thought, maybe you're watching online, you thought this is the last chance. I'm going to give it, but I'm going to have a listen to the message here. If this is you, I want to say this to you this morning, that when you go through and you look through the Gospels, Jesus went out of his way to talk to people whose religious system wasn't working for them. And it should bring you real hope that Jesus spoke into that, that Jesus came to bring people back to the essentials. And in fact, it was this desire to come back to the essentials that gave birth to our denomination, the Churches of Christ. There was this family of guys called the Campbells. They were Scottish Presbyterians over in Scotland. And they were sitting in church, and back in their time when they were doing church, they had to take communion. But in order to take communion, you need to go through all sorts of classes. And once you'd gone through the classes, you got given a token. It's a nice metal token that would clink on a metal plate so that as you came around to take communion, you could drop your token onto the plate and go clink and prove to everyone else that you've done the class in order that you might be able to take communion. And these guys looked at this and went, where are the tokens in the Bible? Where's the clanky token in the Bible? And so they said, hang on, something has gone amiss here throughout the generations, and we've missed the essentials. And so they decided to start a movement. They went across to America. They started what was called the Restoration Movement. It became the Stone Campbell Movement, which later became the Churches of Christ. And it's within that movement in our denomination too, by the way, which is the fastest growing denomination in America at the moment, came up with this catch cry at the center of it all. And you may or may not have heard this, depending on how long you've been at Northside, but I love this. And this is the sort of denomination that I thought, after I'd studied them all of the different labels for the room in Bible college, I thought, this is the one that I love being a part of. This is the one that I believe has the best chance to reach a world that has been hurt by and burnt by church. And this was their catch cry: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty or freedom; but in all things, love. They had another catch cry: not the only Christians, but Christians only. Some of you know this. This is the Churches of Christ. I love this catchphrase because it recaptures the heart of the essence of Christianity, and that's what I want to talk about this morning, and that is the gospel. What must a person do to be an authentic follower of Jesus? We've just been talking about it for the last 5 weeks. And so today is a little bit more helicopter view after we've been so granular in Galatians. But in essence, One of the most fundamental things for a person to believe is the gospel. But the challenge for us is that even the gospel over the years has been shifted and it's drifted. Amen? Some of you may be aware of this. Some of you might know the ways that the gospel has drifted. Some of you have heard throughout churches versions of the gospel that we've talked about for 4 weeks. The gospel is that you're a filthy, rotten sinner, and we're going to tell you how bad you are. We're going to turn up the heat in the air conditioning just so we can give you Jesus and a bottle of water. Some hear the gospel as, oh, it's just about being a good person. That's all you've got to do. Some hear the gospel as, you need to join this church and you need to behave this particular way. And so what is the gospel? What's the essence of that? And that's what we want to come back to today. And so I want to take you back to Acts chapter 2, a passage that our denomination was founded on, to come back to the essence of that teaching. And when you see, come back with me now to AD 30, when you see the way that these people talked about the gospel back in that time, here's what we've got to remember. But when we were about to read this gospel message now, there was no church. There was no Bible. There was no Christian theology. There were no Bible colleges. And can you believe this? There weren't even Christians. There were no Christians when we read this passage, because it's only later until, remember, when we've learned that as a church, that they were first called Christians at Antioch. It's only until a few years after this moment that they because they're not even Christians. All we have is Jewish law, prophets, temple, Roman occupation, and an unusual bunch of people following Jesus, this guy who tells helpful information that sometimes confuses people with his stories, confronts the status quo, and they say crazy things like this. Listen to what they're saying. It was absolutely ridiculous. Brothers and sisters, we all know that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah and that he was not abandoned to the realm of dead, nor did his body see decay. And then the next slide, Peter. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. That was the very first gospel message preached. No, you filthy, rotten sinner, you need to come to Jesus and get a bottle of water along the way. That was the essence of the gospel. The essence of Christianity was this, that there is a God, that there was a man that said he was God, that that man lived and breathed and walked on the face of this earth, that that man died and that man was brought back to life and we saw it. And the question now is, how are you going to live your life in light of that? No theology, no hymns, no Bible colleges. That's just it. And ironically, do you know that the church grew as rapidly as it ever has done in the 300 years after this statement, before there was even a Bible? There's no Bible says in this. That's the simple fact. We are witnesses to this fact that we saw this man alive. And we see here that it's not believe and obey. It's not that you're a filthy, rotten person. It's not believe and you get a Willy Wonka ticket to heaven. But it's this, and the essence of the gospel is this. It's simply this. What they're saying in everyday terms is this. You know what? If someone had the ability to foresee and pull off their own death and then resurrection, don't you think we should just do what he says? That's the essence of it. And when you go and read through the rest of the New Testament, or what we call the pastoral epistles, so much of Paul's letters in particular are writing back to churches who are grappling with how do we live this out in community life. And before we know it, they were deviating from the essentials of the apostles' teaching. And you see this in Galatians. It's what we've just been through. That Paul time and time again is saying a different gospel is no gospel at all. You've already forgotten the gospel that we've just heard then. Particularly Peter, who was withdrawing from eating with non-Jewish people who are eating a ham sandwich. He was getting caught up in tradition. You see in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council, the way that they all come together and they have a big fight because all of the non-Jews are coming into the church through Paul's preaching and they need to do something in order to be right with God.
And I have a big fight about that. They drift from the gospel. Corinthians, they're getting puffed up on their spiritual gifts. All of this, in essence, was Paul talking to people about the way that they are starting to get religious about non-essentials. And here's what religion is. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Religion is this. Religion is taking a distinction and using that distinction as the basis for your identity or feeling superior to someone else. And so we Christians have this way of taking all of these things that are peripheral and using that as a distinction to say, we are this type of church. I am that type of Christian. I have this type of belief. We believe that. This is the way that we do things here. And so our question this morning then is, how might we be inadvertently drifting into non-essentials? Ever notice this, that so much of Paul's letters in the pastoral epistles were basically trying to correct his church back to the essence of the gospel. That Paul's management reports, and that's what the epistles were, they were management reports. They were not gospel. And yet we go to places like 1 Corinthians that says, oh, well, if you're drunk or you're sexually immoral or if you're stealing or you're thieving or you're cheating people, then you won't inherit the kingdom of God. We've heard that verse before. And so many Christians and churches camp out on statements like that to make their places the basis, make that the basis of a distinction for people. When you go and read that through, you see Paul appealing to them and saying, that is what you once were. You were that, but now you are justified and sanctified. Justification, sanctification, any of the shuns, he pulls them all out. And what he was really saying in that verse is he's saying, that is what you once were. But he was re-preaching the gospel to them. The gospel is you've received Christ by faith. Therefore, you need not do anything at all. And how will that shift your obedience in your life in light of his work? This making sense? And so we have this tendency as Christians to drift to a particular distinction. It might be something that we believe in. It might be a part of the Bible that we resonate with because it just proves our point. As a pastor, I see this all the time, you know, and a whole bunch of new guests that we see throughout any given month in this place. You know, it's fascinating how often the first thing that people will ask me is they will say, what is the church's position on X? And really what they want to know is, like, will your community corporately affirm my pre-built, pre-conceived, pre-championed idea of how I'm going to read the Bible or culture? Right? And my answer is, we don't have a position. We've got the gospel, and we take the gospel into those positions, and we work it out in community, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Hear the difference? And so often we jump to the non-essentials to make a distinction. And so this morning, I just want to remind us of the heart behind what was meant in this statement that makes our denomination distinct, if I could be so brave as to make that distinction. You know, that's the irony of the Churches of Christ. We're a denomination that's making a distinction about not making distinctions. I'll declare it up front. But here's the essence of what the Campbells were trying to do in the Restoration Movement. They're saying, guys, let's just keep the main thing the main thing. There's a God. Jesus was God. He lived. He died. He came back to life. And we are witnesses of the fact. In essentials, unity, truth, verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life and we are witnesses of the fact. There is a truth to what we believe. It's not truth around all the distinctions as how we're going to define sin and how we're going to do church and all the rest of it. The truth is that the Bible didn't create Christianity. What happened at Easter created Christianity. And we live off the back of that reality that they are historical witnesses to the fact that dead people come back to life. And we live off the basis of that truth. And if we remove that truth from our church, then church just becomes another version of Rotary or Probus. That's the new one now that I heard of, thanks to my in-laws. They're really into Probus. Is that a thing, older members? That's like, yeah, it's kind of like the cool Rotary Club, right? Either way, Rotary, Probus, or just another hangout. If we remove this fact and the centrality of Jesus, from all of that. That's the truth. In essentials, unity. In essentials. And this is what we'll learn this series. There's only about five different essentials that we talked about there. That there is a God. He was Jesus. He walked, he lived, he breathed, he came back to life. And we don't know when he's coming back. Yeah, thank you. And then in non-essentials, liberty. I love this because each and every month too, there are people to me saying, what's your particular view? I had a conversation with someone last week. What's the church's view on eschatology? And for half of you, you like don't even know what that word means, right? So if you can say it, that's already kind of an impressive thing to say. And I said, well, we don't have a position on eschatology, which is all the study of when we believe Jesus is coming back. And on my side of things, I said, well, you know what? We don't have a position because I said, if you go and read the Bible, even Jesus didn't know when he was coming back. He said, the Son of Man doesn't even know the day or the hour. But here's the thing. I said, if eschatology floats your boat, if eschatology is what gets you out of bed of a morning, if eschatology is the thing that thrusts you into a deeper and a dynamic relationship with Jesus, then yay for eschatology. And you know what? I might learn and I might grow and I might become even better eschatologist for being around you. But most importantly, you will find a community that's not going to kick you out because of your particular view of eschatology. Because we're in essentials, liberty, in non-essentials, liberty. Eschatology is a non-essential. Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back. It's kind of a non-essential as to how we do things. Is it important? Yes. Is it essential? No. But you're not going to be in a home group where you can have an opinion about eschatology and someone's going to kick you out because you don't recite the Churches of Christ Bible College truth on what that's meant to be. No, we want our groups to be dynamic places where we're constantly steering each other back to the essentials, but with liberty and freedom and with openness and a willing to learn empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can deal in the non-essentials. Liberty, grace. Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council was their conclusion. God knows the heart, and he showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit to them, the non-Jews, just as he did to us. He didn't discriminate between us and them because he purified their hearts by faith. If God made no distinctions with his saving grace upon people based on what they believe, then why would we make distinctions amongst ourselves? So if in doubt, church, you ready to write this down? If in doubt, if you're not sure, if someone says something that you think is wildly wrong in church and needs to be rectified, if someone says something that angers you or offends you, lean toward grace. Lean towards grace. And you've got a little grace engine in you. I know you do. Because I can tell you, ever noticed this? Ever noticed whenever the sin or the issue is someone else's problem, it's all law? I need to tell them the law. But ever noticed when it's your issue and you're wrestling with it? Grace. Mercy. If you're so inclined to lean towards yourself in grace, lean to others in grace. If you were getting heated about your thing, your opinion, your position, your bugbear, your thing to defend, lean towards a grace. But more importantly, ask yourself, what would love require of me in this situation? And that, of course, leads us to that final beautiful point, in all things, love. And it's not in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, grace, but in all things, love. What would love require of me in this situation? What would love have me do? What would love have me say to this person if they offend me? What would love have me do if I'm indignant about this? Maybe as we've heard this morning, love would challenge you to listen a little bit more and to learn and to maybe gain some perspective before we jump to opinion. And I'm not saying that to you. It's what Paul said to you, you know. And I just want to come back to a verse as we finish this morning that Paul, for all of his high theology, his nosebleed theology in Galatians that we'd been through for 4 weeks, for all of his talk about all the shins, salvation, sanctification, justification, all of his big stuff, all the work of grace and law and gospel and all the rest of it, for everything that he talks through in all of this, here is Paul's summary at the end of the day. I called it his mic drop moment. At the end of it all, Paul says, when it comes to church and Christianity, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And so I think the question for us this morning is, whenever you and I are tempted to make our thing the main thing, will you and I be devoted to constantly asking ourselves this question? Is it an essential? Is this really essential? Because we all gravitate towards religion. We all gravitate towards that distinction that we think will make ourselves right or better or superior before other people, before God, and even before ourselves. And so we've got to ask, is it an essential? Is this critical? You know, is this the hill that we're going to die on? Right? Because look, as a church, we are not perfect, but we will be relentless at being the sort of place that is constantly committed to saying in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, but in all things love. And I just kind of dare to believe that when God sent his Holy Spirit, which was part of the gospel that we just read, that he had like this self-correcting mechanism that was there in the first place. And so I don't get worried about as a pastor. That if there is a whole range of different theologies floating around this room, if all that matters is faith expressing itself in love, I'm not concerned about your theological position. I'm concerned as to how well you and I love each other. And Jesus Christ said, by their love you will know my disciples. Jesus Christ knew that the fruit of the gospel would be love. And so the way that Jesus knows and the way that I know as a pastor that we, you and I, get the gospel is by how well we love. Not how well we argue our particular points of theology. You've always heard me said and still say, you are your church, which means strategies can't do this. Little diagrams can't do this. Little Northside booklets can't do this. You are your church. So, guys, the degree to which you and I are willing to ask ourselves the questions, is this an essential? Is the degree to which this love will begin to overflow into this community? So, what are the essentials? What must someone believe in order to be an authentic follower of Jesus? The gospel. To which some of you say, well, hang on, you haven't defined the gospel. Hey, it's the Holy Spirit's job to define the gospel in light of the scriptures that we just read, which is why, by the way, shameless plug, we're doing community hubs this week. Because my belief is in 20 minutes, you can't fully embed this and get this into your head and into your soul. So I'd encourage you this week to come join us for community hubs for the next 4 weeks as we go through the Christianity Explored workbook, as we sit in table groups with one another, as we bring the diverse mix of theology, as we bring all of our questions into that space, and at the same time we meet some new people and do some life together and learn how to love. Because maybe, just maybe, there'll be that person across from the table that annoys you, frustrates you, disagrees with you, argues with you. And therein begins the true lesson this morning. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the simplicity of your gospel and its power and a message that has gone down throughout all of the generations and to this generation where we stand here today. And so, Lord, I'm conscious that as we've said this morning, that of course there are many in this room, including myself, that have a range of personal opinions and theologies and paradigms and ways that we view the world. But Lord, I would pray that in these coming weeks and as we come back to basics, that Lord, you would really begin to open up hearts and minds in this place, that there would be a conscious courageousness from each and every one of us to remain open-handed on the things and the distinctions that we may inadvertently be using to make ourselves feel better or superior or safe or comfortable. Father, grant us the eyes and the ears to be open to what is essential, Lord God. And in so doing, may you continue to flourish a place full of genuine, authentic,
Well, thanks for tuning in. If you'd like to find out more about Northside, visit northsidechurch.org.au.